Our lesson today is titled, "And the greatest of these is love." Genesis 29:20. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed only a few days to him because of the love he had for her. Genesis 29:32. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction. Now, therefore, my husband will love me." We want to love. We want to be loved. We sing, "How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure." And we sing, "Living he loved me, dying he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day." Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Ephesians 5:28. Husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Colossians 2:2. Christian hearts are encouraged, being knit together in love. Colossians 3:12-14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. I heard a person say one time, "Cream of mushroom soup is the glue that holds Minnesota together." As our brother Eddie says, if you let it, that's a picture you'll never forget. Cream of mushroom soup is the glue that holds Minnesota together. Cream of mushroom soup is a rich, hearty comfort food, either by itself or smothering just about anything you can think of to eat, making cold northern winter months bearable. If you pour generous amounts of godly love over all the pieces and parts of your life, everything will hang together nicely. All will endure. This is especially true, particularly true, in your service to Christ as a member of his body, the church. As the Apostle Paul wrote by inspiration, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." The glue, so to speak, from God that makes it all hang together. The lubrication that makes everything work smoothly. In 1 Corinthians 13:12-13, Paul was talking about the time coming when the gospel would be fully revealed, about 35 years in the future from then, as he was writing to the church at Corinth. From that time forward, about 95-100 AD, spiritual gifts would no longer be needed. Yet three very important things would remain. Number one, faith. The faith that comes from hearing the fully revealed word of God. Two, hope. The rich and glorious hope that Christians will inherit when Christ returns. And three, love. The love of God demonstrated in Jesus Christ. As Paul concludes, he says, "But the greatest of these is love." But the greatest of these is love. Last week, we talked about the current cancel culture and how it tries to silence and muzzle those who have faith in God. All those who have the boldness to speak his will must be quieted. We concluded last week's lesson with the resolve to muzzle cancel culture bullies, not with like tactics, but by doing good to all men. There could be no better way to frame doing good than to practice love from the heart. And that's the way to quiet those who want to cancel Jesus Christ, the love of God, brought forth in Christian hearts and action. In 2 Peter 1, 1 through 15, the Apostle Peter spells out seven characteristics, often called the seven Christian graces, that we must add to our faith in order to make our entrance into heaven sure. He urges us to be diligent in becoming partakers of the divine nature by acquiring these characteristics of God in Christ. Peter begins with virtue, the courage to grow moral excellence in Christ. He says to build virtue upon your faith. And upon virtue, build knowledge of God's word. And upon knowledge, build self-control. And upon self-control, build patience and perseverance. And upon perseverance, build piety and godliness. And upon godliness, build brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness is the love between brothers and sisters, the family affection a Christian has for his or her fellow Christians. And on top of these first six godly traits, build up love. Peter says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Love is not as easy to talk about as it seems. Love can mean different things to different folks. Love may have different meanings in different situations. Two people, each as loving as the other, may show their love differently. Quite often we use the word love loosely. For example, just as we use the word hate for things we simply don't like very much, we use the word love for things we simply prefer. Hate, keep it away from me. Love, bring it near to me. In Luke 14:26, Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, he cannot be my disciple. And in John 14:21, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Here, love means that we put following Jesus solidly in first place, sacrificing everything else that competes with doing his will. While hate means that following our earthly family's wishes and desires gets placed way down the list in terms of priority. Further, it means that we freely desire to put Christ first no matter what. Christ is the center of our lives. He will always come first, and we willingly follow him wherever he leads. Under Ezra's leadership, Israelite men made a covenant with God to put away their foreign wives upon returning from captivity. Imagine how heart-wrenching that had to have been. But they chose to love God and hate their families. There are four Greek words that are translated into English as love. The inspired writers of the New Testament wrote in Greek. The New Testament, you may be holding in your hands, had to be carefully translated from Greek into English so you could read and understand what God has revealed. And as it turns out, English doesn't use one word for the love you have for your spouse, and another for the love you have for close family, and another for the love you have for your friends or for those to whom you give your allegiance. But in Greek language, each kind of love has its own unique word. English has one, Greek has four. Eros refers to physical or sexual love. The Greeks considered eros to be the basest kind of love, a private kind of love God reserves for marriage. Our English word erotic comes from this. Eros does not appear in the New Testament. Storge refers to the natural affection and close bond that family members share. It describes the natural love between parents and children, between brothers and sisters. When two people are friends, a man and a woman, we say their love is paternal, brother and sister. The Greeks only had to use storge, not eros. One word cleared that up, while we have to use a lot of words. Philia refers to the close friendship and affection one feels for another. This term was most commonly used by the Greeks for love. This is the love from which we get, for example, the name of the city Philadelphia. It's the root of the term brotherly kindness, the sixth Christian grace described by Peter. Agape is the type of love under consideration in this lesson. Agape was rarely used in secular Greek. However, it is the word most commonly used for love in the New Testament. It's the kind of love God wants us to use to silence cancel culturists. While the other three words place focus on emotional aspects of love, agape places focus on sacrifice, benevolence, and active goodwill. It's the primary love the Samaritan showed for the wounded traveler along the road to Jericho. You probably heard me tell this before, but it stuck with me. A number of years ago, in a movie called The Princess Bride, a farmhand responded to a young lady's demands with, "As you wish." No matter what she wanted him to do, no matter how hard it was, he said, "As you wish." And after some time, she came to understand that what he was really saying was, "I love you. As you wish, because I love you." Christian love, whether exercised towards brethren or towards others in general, is not an impulse motivated by feelings. It is not devoid of feeling, for sure, but it's not initiated or motivated by feelings. It's motivated by the desire to sacrifice and serve. Isn't this what God did in Christ? Christian love does not always run with one's natural inclinations. It does not direct itself only towards those for whom you have some affinity. Love seeks the welfare of everyone. It works no ill towards anyone. Love seeks opportunity to do good to all men. It just doesn't wait for it to happen. It seeks opportunity, especially towards fellow Christians. When we read 1 Corinthians 13, we can see love perfectly described. This passage has to be admired for its beautiful teaching of agape love. It's kind of interesting to think that here, agape love is taught with agape love, with a smattering of philia and storge love. Verses 4 through 7 best describe the love we are to diligently develop in our lives. In these verses, God does not define love in terms of abstraction, nor attitudes, or feelings, or ideals. Rather, he describes love in action, by action. God's love is a deed. Paul writes, "Love suffers long." We all know someone who has a quick temper. Maybe we see him or her in the mirror. When we suffer long, it's just the opposite of having a short fuse. Love allows us to put up with a lot of provocation before we're tempted to give up on someone, or worse, blow up at them. Love is kind. Love willingly puts up with others, not grudgingly puts up with others, willingly. Love, it is ready and willing to meet their needs. How do you want God to put up with you? That's how we should put up with others. Love does not envy. Love keeps us from being jealous or envious of another person's blessings and successes. Instead, it prompts us to rejoice with them. Love does not parade itself, nor is it puffed up. This has everything to do with avoiding sinful pride. When we parade ourselves, we use prideful speech. Our actions are prideful and selfish. When we puff up, our attitude becomes prideful. No humility, no recognition of God's hand in our lives. If you want to be very literal with the Greek meaning, we're talking about a windbag that allows arrogance to inflate his or her head. Love does not allow a Christian's arrogance to inflate and control their head. Love does not behave rudely. Literally, this means to avoid going against the scheme of things, against what is proper. Other translations say, love does not behave itself unseemly. Or another one says, love does not act unbecomingly. Or another, love never conducts itself in a way that is contrary to accepted standards of decency. Love does not seek its own. Love considers the wants and needs of others. It causes one to deny him or herself and seek the best interests of others, the best interests of others. Consider Philippians 2, 3 through 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Love is not provoked. A Christian who loves is not stimulated or stirred to anger. He or she does not look for reasons to become upset or irritated at personal offenses. Love thinks no evil. This phrase comes from a Greek word that refers to bookkeeping, entering debts on a ledger. Christians don't keep a running tab of offenses. Christians don't think about settling the debts they perceive have been run up against them. Another translation says, love does not take into accounting a wrong suffered. Love forgives and forgets, like God. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love is active goodwill towards others, while sin actively brings pain and loss to others. Love takes no pleasure in sin, nor finds satisfaction in discussing the sins of others, like gossip. Love never says, hey, too bad you're in sin, I'm glad I'm not. Love cannot rejoice when error is taught or practiced or tolerated. Love bears all things. Love will not ignore sin, rather it will warn, rebuke, and chasten as needed. However, love instinctively protects. Love will do everything it can to cover another person's sin and shame graciously. Not hide it under the rug, but covering it by helping them find gracious ways to remove sin and recover from it. 1 Peter 4:8 says that love covers a multitude of sins. There are so many shortcomings in all of us. Love will not make amends for sin, nor will cause God to forgive them. But unless we are willing to persevere with others, unless we are willing to excuse and forgive in others the very same faults we often are guilty of, Satan will stir up divisions and discords. Love believes all things. Love isn't gullible nor cynical. Christian love believes in the best of others. It expects the best in others. It gives them the benefit of the doubt. Love hopes all things. When things look bad, love urges us to hope for the best in others. Love endures all things. Love doesn't give up on others. Love can't be chased away by their failures. We have to learn how to love. Now, many folks don't think this is necessary. Many folks think that love comes naturally. Well, much of it does, because we have been created in God's image. But most of it needs to be taught by God. And because we have been created in God's own image, we're able to learn love as He loves. God teaches us how to love. In 1 Thessalonians 4:9, we read, you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. There is no greater teacher on the subject of love than God, because God is love. 1 John 4:7-8, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Love is expressed in action. Love can only be known by the actions and results it brings forth. Agape love is not an emotion, rather it is a command. Obedience to this command does not require us to feel a certain way, rather it requires us to act a certain way. 1 John 3:18, we are not to love in word, but in works or in deeds. Specifically, God teaches us that love is shown in the act of giving. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. 1 John 4:9. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but instead have everlasting life. Love is motivated by goodwill, not by emotion or merit. 1 John 4:10, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as the propitiation for our sins. God gave his son for us, not because we were lovable or deserving, but because we were in desperate need of a sacrifice that could only be made by his son. In Romans 5:6-8, we read that just at the right time, God sent his son while we were yet in our sins. That's love. Love must be shown to everyone. 1 John 4:11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Those who learn about God's love realize how great it is. They realize that he loves us so much, even while we are such unworthy recipients. And as a result, we become duty-bound, not only to return love to him, but to show this love to others. As the hymn teaches, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, demands my life, demands my all. We are to love God, our neighbor, and our brethren. However, we must do more than love God, our families, our brethren, and our friends. We must learn also to love those who are unlovable. Matthew 5:43-45 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God teaches us, both by instruction and example, to love those who curse us, those who hate us, those who use us, those who persecute us. When we attain this virtue, we act towards others as God acts towards us, and we become partakers of the divine nature. God does not command something of his creation that he does not first demonstrate. Each of these responses to an enemy has a divine parallel. In the forbearance and love that God has shown towards a wicked world, we must respond in this way to those who hate us, because it is how God behaves. In doing so, we could become children, literally sons and daughters of God. When we learn to love others the way God loves them and us, we are learning how to demonstrate the characteristics of God. Christian thought and action hinges on agape love because it demands the exercise of the whole person. And this is how God desires us to cancel the cancel culture. Christian love must not only extend to our nearest and our dearest, our friends and those who love us, it must also extend to Christian fellowship, to our neighbor, even to our enemy, and to all the world. While it touches the heart, agape love has to do with the mind. It is not simply an emotion which arises suddenly in our hearts. It's a principle that we live by deliberately. It has to do with conforming our will to God's will. It's a conquest, a victory, an achievement. No one ever naturally loves their enemies. Loving your enemies is something that God teaches us. It's a conquest over all our natural inclinations and emotions. It's a conquest aligning our will with his will. In conclusion, the Apostle Peter set forth a list of very important graces or characteristics, but he saved love for last. In Matthew 22:37-9, Jesus identified love as the greatest command. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, Paul told the Corinthian brethren that love is the greatest gift. In Colossians 3:12-14, Paul placed it above faith, hope, mercy, kindness, humility, forbearance, and forgiveness. Love is the greatest command and gift, yet it is the most difficult to learn and master. It's the hardest to add to our character. When we learn to love as God loves, then we have learned to live as God's true spiritual children. This is the closest we can come to partaking of God's nature. Cancel error with truth in love. This brings our lesson to a close this morning. Let's all go out into the world as Christians and demonstrate the love of God, the love that he teaches us, and show it to the world. And with that, let's put an end to those who try to put an end to the word of God. If you've not become a Christian with the incredible hope of eternal life, once you repent and be baptized this very hour and rise up to walk in newness of life, your sins forgiven. If you are a Christian and have fallen back in the world, don't tarry. Repent and pray to God for forgiveness. This is the will of God. We all want to get home together. Let's help each other do that. Thank you for your kind attention this morning. I appreciate it very much.